The recording that you're about to listen to is a talk from the City Bible Forum. We would appreciate you respecting our copyright by not making copies of this talk or altering the content in any way. We hope that you find the material beneficial. If you would like more information on the City Bible Forum, you can visit us on the web at citybibleforum.org.
The title I've been given to work to today is Everything Isn't That Old, A Young Earth Scientist's View. Well, it's not just my view. I actually paid full-time to do this kind of thing by an organisation called Creation Ministries International. They're funded by donations from Christians, and I am one of an international panel of speakers and scientists and a broader network of unpaid people who support us by writing articles and who publish books, some with us, some with other organisations, and some of the books on the tables out there come from publishers other than us, but we're happy to own sell them because they serve a function. If you're looking for free stuff, we have a website called creation.com. One job that I don't have to do at this conference, which I have to do online quite a bit, is to argue what is evolution, because there are a number of sceptics who strategically try and redefine evolution to exclude cosmic evolution or geological evolution or chemical evolution. They want to confine it to biological evolution, and they want to exclude origin of life type issues. At this symposium, clearly with the previous speaker and others here, we're looking at the big picture. And a lot of Christians are happy enough to accept cosmic evolution, chemical evolution, geological evolution, even biological evolution, but not human evolution. But as we've seen in one of the presentations here, that's also very clearly at issue. Ultimately, evolution over millions of years utterly contradicts what God's word says. So if you're a Christian who's here and you want to be a believer, I would ask you, what is it that you are going to believe? Ultimately, you have to make a decision. Are you going to believe what God has said or not? And I didn't have the experience of growing up in a church-going family. Mind you, I'd hesitate to call the Unitarian Church a church. I grew up in a thoroughly unchurch-going household. And so it's hardly surprising that taught this at school and uni and newspapers, nature documentaries, David Attenborough and so on, I came to the conclusion that there is no God. There is no spirit realm. Now, the first time I ever met anyone brave enough to come and talk to me about Jesus was when I was at first university at Adelaide. A couple of Christians in my year got to know me over a series of lunchtimes, and they came and said, David, you need Jesus in your life. Now, what's that going to mean to an atheist? And so I basically challenged them. Look, I just come out of geology lecture. What do you do with the millions and billions of years? And in biology, of course, no creator is necessary. And I noticed Dr. Lineweaver very carefully chose his words to say this model doesn't need a God. So if you're a Christian who believes evolution, I would ask you why you're bothering to believe in God when none is necessary according to textbook evolution. So if you're a Christian here, then you ought to have as big issues as I do with what is being taught to our kids as I do in relation to what the textbooks say. As I put to these Christians that I met when I was in first year uni, hey, you guys don't even trust your own holy book, because they came from a liberal wing of the church and they couldn't answer my challenges on the millions of years and evolution and so on. They just said, oh, that's a side issue. Well, that cut no ice with me. And so it's all very well to have people here today and last night and yesterday lunchtime saying, oh, you can accept evolution and so on. Well, hang on, Jesus said, by their fruit you will know them. And we get testimony after testimony from people who have been converted to Christ because we dealt with the arguments that set themselves up against the knowledge of God. And evolution is surely one of those. If you want to know what evolution really is, then let's go to some people who know what they're talking about. Here's Professor Proudhon, a professor in biology, and here's a couple of quotes from him. How can we have meaning in life? When we die, we're really dead, nothing of us survives. Natural selection is a process leading every species almost certainly to extinction, and cares as much for the HIV virus as for humans. Nothing could be more uncaring than the entire process of organic evolution. Life has been on Earth for about 3.6 billion years. I think that's bumped up a bit since he made that quote. In less than 1 billion more years, our sun will turn into a red giant. All life on Earth will be burnt to a crisp. Other cosmic processes absolutely guarantee the extinction of all life anywhere in the universe. When all life is extinguished, no memory whatsoever will be left that life ever existed. So much for the eternal life promised in God's word. And he goes on to say, naturalistic evolution has clear consequences that Charles Darwin understood perfectly. No gods worth having exist. No life after death exists. No ultimate foundation for ethics exists. No ultimate meaning in life exists. And human free will is non-existent. I would argue he is being a consistent evolutionist. No wonder he is an overt atheist. Here's a slightly older quote from another well-known evolutionist. Makes it clear where he thinks God comes from. In the evolutionary pattern of thought, there's no longer need or room for the supernatural. The earth was not created, it evolved, so did all the animals and plants that inhabit it, including our human selves, mind and soul, as well as brain and body, so did religion. Yep, that's the conclusion I came to from being taught evolution as well. That's the conclusion that the title of Richard Dawkins' book puts so eloquently, The God Delusion. Christians, anyone else who thinks they're a spirit realm, are just an accident of evolution. Obviously there's some survival advantage conferred by the fact that our brain chemistry can trick us as an organism into believing that there's a God who may be watching over us. We better do the right thing by our siblings. Now, none of this was a surprise to God. I would argue we've got a fulfillment of what I would describe as a prophecy in 2 Peter chapter 3. In the last days, scoffers will come. Not might come, will come. They'll say everything goes on as it has since the beginning. Now, when I did first year geology at uni, I remember the lecturer labouring on about uniformitarianism. Now, as an atheist sitting there, I was thinking, all right, we get the point already. Man hasn't been around for more than the merest geological blink of an eye. Of course we don't know what happened before we're here. We have to extrapolate back from present processes. The present is the key to the past. Uniformitarianism. And in the following verse, they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed. We've come to the point where people no longer believe in the Creator. And Richard Dawkins is really on the front line, producing books at least one a year. This one is The Greatest Show on Earth, The Evidence for Evolution. He's also stretched out into writing children's books, The Magic of Reality, How We Know What's Really True. Isn't evolution wonderful? Yes, the weak tend to die out, but it's got a certain elegance to the whole process. And more and more books are being produced for children, in hopes probably they'll be ascribed as textbooks. Note this title here, Billions of Years, Amazing Changes, The Story of Evolution. They love the billions of years. The time factor is absolutely critical. Now, the scriptures actually do say, in contradiction to some of our earlier speakers today, that as Christians we do need to strive to be ready to give an answer, to demolish arguments that set themselves up against the knowledge of God. And so, let me put this challenge to every Christian here today. What do you do when you see this kind of headline, which was a recent news headline, Evolution via Roadkill? And one interesting aspect of this is that you almost sense the researcher's surprise as I say, look how quickly these cliff swallows are evolving in response to the traffic. Basically, some cliff swallows were getting knocked off and others were surviving, and they said that the swallows are actually evolving to survive better in that environment. Well, do we really see evolution happening there and elsewhere today? I'm going to give a very short spiel on genetics, very simple, don't be intimidated. We'll look at one characteristic in dogs, because many people have pets, you might understand this a bit better. We'll look at hair length. Now here we've got two dogs that each have medium length hair because they've each inherited a gene that codes for hair length from their parents. This one here is a short hair gene. This one is a long hair gene. Together express themselves as medium length hair. Now if we cross these two dogs together, what combinations will we get in the offspring? Well, this dog has inherited the short hair gene from one parent and the short hair gene from the other. Result, short hair. These two dogs are each chips off the old block, just like mum and dad. And that's the majority of what happens in families, you know, when you've got enough children to see a trend. Both have a short hair gene and a long hair gene, which they inherited from each parent. But what would we get if one of the puppies inherited the long hair gene from dad and the long hair gene from mum? Long hair, exactly right. Now, if we were just looking on the outside of things, which, by the way, the Apostle Paul counsels us not to do, but if we were, we could go, oh dear, looks like the evolutionists were right. Because we didn't have short hair dogs in the parents' generation, nor did we have long hair dogs in the parents' generation. This is just new information that's come out of the blue. But now that we can see what's happening genetically, no, it's not new information. It already was present in the parents' generation. All we see here is a sorting out of pre-existing information. It can happen in one generation. But that's not evolution. Yes, it's rapid, but it's not evolution. Let's now take our population of dogs, a sample of them, some with short hair, some with medium hair, some with long hair, and send them off to a very cold place, maybe Antarctica, maybe Canada, where it's so cold that natural selection will quickly get rid of. By the way, did you hear what I just said? Natural selection. As young earth creationists, we've got no problem with natural selection. But natural selection is not evolution. Natural selection is something that can be observed, has been observed, and we'll see how it applies here. Natural selection will remove, firstly, the short-haired dogs from the population, then the medium-length haired dogs are the next to succumb. Now, if the long-haired dogs can hang on they reproduce, and there is, by the way, a very strong biological urge to do that, and I wonder where that came from. And just by the way, the evolutionists, by their own reckoning, say that the most difficult thing for them to explain via evolution is the origin of sex, the origin of male and female. And, if we've got any couples here struggling with fertility issues, you know that absolutely everything has to work in order to get an offspring. And so how does the evolutionary scenario bring that about? That at some point you go from something that is non-human, an ape-like creature, and you've now got a fully human individual, we'll say it's a male, somewhere on the planet there has to be a female, and they've got to find one another, and everything has to work. I think it's a... Yeah, I agree with them. It's a very difficult thing to explain naturalistically. But from a God who created things to reproduce according to their kind, it makes sense. So what combinations are we getting offspring here? Basically, every puppy in the litter will have long hair because that's the only gene that codes for hair that's left in the population. So we've now got a population of dogs that's beautifully adapted to life in the cold. So natural selection, adaptation, we've got no problem with that. And if some biologist comes and applies the modern definition of species to this and says, hey, I've got a population of dogs here that's reproductively isolated from the others, then he can legitimately give it a new species name. So we've got no problem with speciation either. But none of this has increased the genetic information, which is something that needs to happen for microbes to have turned into man over millions and millions of years. We're not observing it today. In fact, we've actually lost information here. We've lost the genes that code for short and medium length hair. And in our agricultural crops and animals, we've got a situation where breeders are having to go around the world looking for wild types, as they call them, to try and reintroduce the genes that have been bred out, that have been lost from our domestic varieties. So when you're armed with this information, then you can better understand the sleight of hand that's going on with the newspaper headlines, the TV headlines about science aspects. For example, I want to talk about cane toads for just a little while. Here we've got a red-bellied black snake poisoned the moment that it chomped on a cane toad. Here's another one, a death adder, now dead, obviously. So the story is that as the cane toads are spreading across the continent, they're having a dramatic effect on our fauna. And we've got Professor Richard Schein of the Department of Evolutionary Biology. Yes, the whole department has had its name changed. It's now called Evolutionary Biology. And he says this, look, if you're a snake, when the toad front arrives, the right shape to be to survive is to be a big snake with a small head, and that's exactly the evolutionary change that we're seeing. But it's not an evolutionary change, because snakes with small heads that can't get their mouth open enough around the cane toad, therefore they're the ones that survive, they were already present in the population. And so, I encourage you, please separate out the claims from what is actually being observed. And if you go to Richard Schein's website, there's the big headline, evolution caused by cane toads, and here's the opening sentence, not only have toads evolved rapidly, they've caused rapid evolution in native animals, but when you read the fine print, which I've deliberately enlarged here, you see what they've actually observed: the arrival of the toads removed some genetic traits from the predator population. Now, this sort of information I'm presenting here is readily accessible in our materials. Refuting Evolution is a title that refutes biological evolution. You might notice it's not a very thick book. Why? Because it doesn't take much to refute evolution, biological evolution. And if you look on page 35 of that book, you'll see the same message that I've just presented with comical images, presented in more sober images here, because we don't want you to lend or give that to a graduate or a student or a lecturer and have them say, oh, this is just comedy cartoon for kids. No, we want you to give this to them, and they'll say, well, you know, yeah, I understand this is Michael Chang. Yeah, you're right. In this case, we're not seeing new information, and I've had geneticists actually say that. In fact, one of the most thrilling times for me as a speaker for the ministry I worked for was also one of the most nerve-wracking momentarily. I presented the spiel I just did there at a church in Brisbane, and afterwards a young lady, about 26, came up to me and she said, I'm a PhD student in genetics at UQ. And I went, uh-oh, privately, I went, uh-oh. I'll tell you why. I'm a bit of a dogged student when I was at uni, okay? I wasn't brilliant at maths or physics, and genetics I knew not to embark on, apart from small bits and pieces that were embedded in zoology and botany. But I had friends who enrolled in genetics too. In the year that every single student failed genetics too, they only passed at the supplementary exam. And so I knew that genetics is a very difficult subject, and here we've greatly simplified it to be understood. But this is what this PhD genetics student said. She said, I attended hundreds of genetics lecturers, went through my first degree, got first class honours in genetics, and now I've nearly finished my PhD. I've never heard genetics presented so simply and so accurately as what you did tonight. So the message of this is, you don't have to be a high-powered PhD nerd to take this stuff and relay it on to people who are interested. You just need to understand the basics. Look, this sums it up. Psalm 19, verse 7b. The testimony of the Lord is trustworthy, making wise the simple. If you are looking for those comical pictures that I put up, we actually published them in Creation Magazine about two issues ago. And by the way, in that issue, which, by the way, Creation Magazine, of course, it has the basic design articles that you would expect, you know, the invisible things of him from the creation world are clearly seen, so men are without excuse. But, you know, we've got a raft of articles there. One of my favourites in that issue was actually by one of our UK speakers. We've got offices right around the English-speaking world. And this article is God watching was actually based on a leading atheist quote. The atheist from the UK, A.C. Grayling, for those of you who are familiar with the big names, who said this: you can tell that the UK is no longer a Christian country because of all the surveillance cameras that are around the place. And so, yeah, my wife says she's under 24/7 surveillance from God. But we've had a change in the culture where people no longer have that view. Instead, they have the view that I was taught when I was growing up, that evolution is true. So it comes down to this. If you believe that Adam is in your ancestry, as the Bible says, you know you're made in the image of God, you know that he made you, he owns you, he sets the rules. But for those of us taught that we're descended from some ape-like creature, and before then, upon scum billions of years ago, nobody made us, nobody owns us, we can do whatever we like. Now, Australia still has a Christian vestige in our culture, but I would argue we are rapidly losing it. We're seeing it in things like road rage and, you know, the burgeoning of the security business, selling alarms and so on. So this origins issue is not just of academic interest. This actually affects our society. And so this is why we go to the trouble of producing Creation Magazine and so on, to explain to people, hey, when you hear some university professor saying that he's observed evolution in his lab, he started with some yellow and blue butterflies, increased the temperature or decreased the temperature in control environment cabinets, and observed how the frequency changed, that's not evolution. That's just butterflies becoming butterflies, changing the gene frequency to favour blue or yellow. But sadly, many in the public think they're hearing that it's evidence for microbes turning into man upon scaling the people over millions and billions of years. So if we go back to that that story about the cliff swallows, are they really evolving to dodge traffic? No, they're not. The story is they make their nests in the thousands around these road and rail bridges, and many swallows are indeed being killed. And these researchers have gone out to this site, actually we're in the second generation of the researchers, for 30 years they've gone out to this site and they've measured the wing length of the birds that are roadkill compared with the wing length in the population. And they found a number of things have happened. The number of birds killed has decreased. The average wing length of the birds that's killed has gone up slightly. The average wing length in the general population has gone down. What's been happening is that roadkill has been removing, by roadkill being taken out of the population, the genes for long wings have been lost from the population favouring short wings, because short wings are more manoeuvrable, they can get out of the way of oncoming traffic. That roadkill is not evolving anywhere. So take these principles out, we can see that yes, we do see changes in living things, but they're changes within a kind. The definition of species that biologists use is not the same as the biblical definition of kind. We see, for example, different species like lions and tigers, different genera, in fact, can actually be crossed together, giving rise to offspring, showing what? Noah didn't need to take two lions, two tigers on board the ark. He only needed two of the big cat kind. Now, there is one other thing happening in the genes that I haven't explained. So you can't just say that all of these creatures today are carrying a subset of the original genes that were present in the original kind of the creation ring. But when you look at this third element that I'm showing you, it's very sad, actually, and it's in line with what the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans chapter 8, verse 21. The whole creation is in bondage to decay. This is a groaning world. And we see this, the Apostle Paul clearly recognised that something big happened when Adam disobeyed God. We now have a world full of death, bloodshed, disease and suffering because of what Adam did. And the whole creation is groaning. It's not just us, it's all the creatures as well. But we've become so inured to what we see around us today that we're not looking at it as we should. And we heard Dr. Brown say earlier that we've lost the Genesis perspective. when I was an atheist, one of my jobs was to feed our pet beagle. And as I watched it feeding with its longish ears, and you know, everyone's had a Basset or beagle, know what happens at dinner time, its ears flop into its dinner dish. As an atheist, I remember thinking, how did this critter ever evolve and survive in the wild? Because I had to clean out its ears of food scraps, lest it be a site for infection, which could kill the dog. Well, I now understand that the original ears weren't like that. This thing never evolved and survived in the wild. The original ears, created by God, were very good to stand up, to hear things. Whereas today we've seen lots of these mutations. This one's called the floppy ear mutation. In fact, many of our domestic breeds we deliberately select because they are mutants. If you live in a small inner city apartment, I would recommend that you don't get a big, strong, long-legged Australian cattle dog or sheep dog that can run all day with all its pent-up strength. It'll scratch your front door down at the end of the day, waiting for you to get home. No, you need some short, stubby-legged mutant of a thing that gets tired jumping off its cushy mattress to come and reach it. But it's still a dog, all right? I have to wonder why we select some of our mutants for things. And sadly, we humans are not immune. We see more babies being born with genetic deformities than at any time in history. And it doesn't fit with the long-age timeline. Right, so that's one reason I've taken this excursion into genetics, to show how the rapid changes, what's reported as rapid evolution, is certainly not evolution. It's right in line with what you'd expect from a world in bondage to decay, a loss of information, a sorting out of existing information. But also, evolutionary geneticists look at the rate of accumulation of mutations in humans, and they say we should have become extinct 10 times over. If we've really been here 100,000 years. Well, the Bible doesn't say we've been here 100,000 years. A straightforward reading of the genealogies says we, of the whole creation, have only been here 6,000 Earth years. And so it's no wonder we're still here, but hanging on and going downhill fast. So when you look at this so-called biological tree of life, get rid of the deception. These black lines here that trick us into thinking that everything's related to everything else, no evidence for that. And as for this so-called first living cell, there's not one they can point to today as being a fitting candidate. They don't find any in the fossil record. In fact, theoretically, they can't even agree. Should it be more animal-like or plant-like? And so if we get rid of the fiction, these are the facts of life, of diversity of living things reproducing according to their kind. And the timeline, the genetic decay and so on, it fits with a creation that's only 6,000 years old, with, by the way, a human bottleneck in the genes at the time of the flood. You want more on that? You can read the secular literature, you can read our literature. We're not frightened of the evidence. We've got the same evidence that the evolutionists use. We interpret it with the head start of knowing what really happened in the past. It seems to me that I'm fighting on multiple fronts here today, that none of the other speakers are representing the young earth position, the straightforward reading of scripture. So I'm going to have to take a diversion to try and head some of the long ages off at the pass. And anybody here who's leaning in their direction, please don't do that. There are numerous contradictions between what evolution says and what God has said. The order of appearance of things is very different. According to the Bible, God made fruit trees before fish. That's not what evolution says. According to the Bible, you've got whales being made before land animals. Again, the direct opposite of what evolution says. But the really stark contradiction concerns the issue of death. You see, according to evolution, death is a natural part of life. You could argue it was a good thing, because without death removing the weak, favouring the strong, giving that selection pressure, man would not have come into existence. But the Bible gives a very different description of death. The Bible says that death is an enemy. Now, how do we understand that? If the God of love made this world very good, what's death doing here? Well, to understand the meaning of anything, we need to go back to its origins. So when is the first time in history, according to the biblical timeline, that anybody even mentioned the concept of death. Well, it was God himself addressing Adam. He said, the day you eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die. There it is. And if you know the account, Adam and Eve did indeed take of the fruit, they ate it. We read that they realized things were very different. So they sewed together fig leaves to make coverings for themselves. That wasn't good enough. God made garments out of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. Now, why did he do that? Well, to cut a long theological lecture short, Hebrews 9:22, citing Leviticus, without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness of sins. And so we see in the early chapters of Genesis the first ever blood sacrifice as a covering for sin. And as we read on in Scripture, we see many more instances of animal sacrifice after animal sacrifice, sin offering after sin offering. Why did it have to be done over and over again? Because, as we read in Hebrews chapter 10, ultimately it's impossible for the blood of an animal to completely atone for human sin. Many of anything depends on its origins. We see that, unlike the animals, we were created in the image of God. So no wonder no human can atone, no animal, sorry, can atone for human sin. And in fact, some more bad news, folks. I can't die for you and you can't die for me because we're all sinners. It's enough for each of us to die for our own sin, as Psalm 49 makes clear. No man can redeem the life of another or give to God a ransom for him. We are in a mess unless someone can be found who is the descendant of the first man, Adam, who is without sin. By definition, that can be only the Creator himself. Who am I talking about? Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, slain for the sins of the world. And this is what this whole issue, this whole debate is all about. When I said to those Christians at first year uni, if you don't even believe the first few pages of your holy book, why should I trust any of it? We've got in the first few pages of the Bible the scene set for Jesus' redemption of mankind. He had to be the Creator. He had to be without sin. The Bible makes it clear Jesus was the Creator. But if evolution is true, there was no Creator. Therefore, who was that codger who died on the cross 2,000 years ago? Was his death any different from the hundreds of others that Pontius Pilate and co. put to such an excruciating death? He had to be the Creator. We as Christians have to stand up and defend this point. Otherwise, our faith is useless. Jesus was the Creator. By him, through him, for him, all things were made. And the New Testament writers clearly accepted Genesis as a straightforward reading. Just as sin entered the world through one man, in death through sin, in this way death came to all of us. Repeated again in verse 17, also in Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. Since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. By the way, one of the things you hear is, when God said to Adam, dying you shall die, that must just have been a spiritual death, not a physical death. You know, if Scripture is ambiguous, how do we deal with it? Referencing Scripture with Scripture, we see here the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. Which man is this talking about here?
Jesus.
Jesus. Okay. Let me ask those of you who know your Bible. Did Jesus die a physical death? Yeah. I read that when the disciples sort of doubted whether it was just a spirit or what, he said, hey, give me some fish to eat. And he ate it in front of them. So that's physical resurrection and physical death. Therefore, the death that came through the first man, Adam, is also a physical death. In Adam, we all die. There's the bad news that those Christians I met in first year uni forgot to tell me. You know, so I was thinking, oh, yeah, billions of years of death and suffering. Somebody dies on the cross. Billions more years or millions more years of death and suffering, and then heat death and the end of everything. What's the point of this? See, in Adam we all died. My friends could have said to me this, David, have you had a loved one die recently? At that time I would have said, yeah, my grandfather. Oh, how did it feel? I would have said, terrible. Yeah, you know why? Because each of us knows in our heart of hearts that death is not a natural part of life. Death is an intruder. And so, in Adam we all die. There's the bad news that we need to take out to a thoroughly evolutionized world today. With the good news that in Christ all who believe shall be made alive. It's not for nothing that the Apostle Paul refers to Jesus Christ as the last Adam. Why do we need the last Adam? Because of what the first Adam did. If you take away the first Adam, why do you need the last Adam? If the first Adam is just a metaphor, then have a look at Luke. Have a look at Hebrews. What about all the ones that are his descendants? Are they metaphors too? Maybe the New Ages are right. Maybe we're really not here. Garbage. I read the Bible as a fisherman or a tax collector would read it. Jesus' disciples included fishermen and tax collectors. He didn't rebuke them for not understanding the genre of the text. It makes me so angry that I've got to fight on multiple fronts here. You know, for 12 years I was a Christian and I never heard any teaching on this thing. The pastor was too scared to accept certain elements in the congregation. The result was I used to have to leave my brain at the door of the church. Somehow or other I held on to a God of love because of the sovereign way he'd intervened in my life. I wasn't about to let go. That's a whole new story. Whole another story. But I couldn't reconcile a God of love with this world of death, bloodshed, disease and suffering. What was missing from my Bible? The book of Genesis. I didn't physically rip it out, but once I restored it to its rightful place, now I understand why the world is the way it is. How do I know that it's only 6,000 years old? That's what the Bible says. That's what God says. And you know, this world is a world, it's no longer the very good world God made. It's a world God made but changed because of sin. And thankfully there are more changes to come. We look forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness, where there'll be no more crying, no more tears, no more pain, no more death. And here's this line here, there'll be no more, what's that word? Curse. I'm sorry guys, I've had to depart from my prepared text today, which was basically targeting the sort of atheist position, but because of the nonsense we've heard this morning, I've got to try and shore up the faithful here. You see, the Bible is a book like no other. The opening chapters of the Bible tell us about paradise lost, and ultimately we read about paradise restored. You know, the book of Genesis in the New Testament is quoted as literal history 200 times. There are over 100 quotes or references to the first 11 chapters of Genesis, the most targeted part of the Bible. All 11 of those chapters are cited. Every New Testament author refers to them, and Jesus himself referred to them on at least 6 separate occasions. What about our Christian doctrines? Well, think about it. Marriage. Why is God's idea one man, one woman for life? Of course, there's an institution that's under attack today. Sadly, our Christian leaders aren't going to say that God made Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve or Sharon and Karen. Sin and death. Yeah, we get them from the opening chapters. Why do we have a 7-day week? There's no basis for a 7-day week anywhere in the world except what comes from what God said to Moses. Why do we have dominion over creation? Why is it a cursed world? Why is Jesus called the last Adam? Why do we need a new heaven and new earth? Why is it such a tough workaday world? Why is it that the birth of animals is very different from what human mothers have to go through? I remember watching a mare giving birth to a foal. She gave a bit of the groan, the foal's on the ground all wet, but within a few moments standing up on its legs, and then when mum gallops off across the paddock, Junior gallops off after her. I don't know any human mother and baby that's ready to gallop out of the maternity ward within a few months. Where does that come from? I will greatly magnify your pains in childbearing, says the Lord. The Bible gives us the perspective on the real world today, the origin of agriculture. When I did agricultural science, I remember being taught many of our crop plants can be traced back to the Fertile Crescent. That's interesting. Where was the Tower of Babel? On the plain of Shinar, the Fertile Crescent. Any wonder that when families were separated out, each with their own language, they took their expertise with them, and we see that pattern in the distribution of agriculture throughout the world from that time. Last night we dealt with the fossil record. Do we really see evolution happening in the fossil record? No, we don't. If you come at it from the right perspective, and even from the evolutionary perspective, they admit the transitional forms, the indisputed transitional forms, where are they? Their problem is that they've departed from this basic instruction. We have to let every matter be established on the testimony of two or more eyewitnesses. Now, we heard one presentation today that tried to redefine science. I'm sure it wasn't redefined in a way that Dr. Lineweaver would accept. But for many, it's absolutely simple. Something is either eyewitness science or it isn't. And in any one paper, you will see both. In any one news report or press release from university, you will see both. My challenge to you as Christians is, please, are you ready to be able to separate out what they observed with their eyes from speculation about what happened before they were born? Are they extrapolating back on the basis of current rates, etc.?
The recording that you have just listened to is from the City Bible Forum. For more information about City Bible Forum events in your city, or to order other talks, please visit citybibleforum.org.